Good evening. Welcome to the Wednesday evening service. Greetings to all of you this evening. Hope you're all doing really well. For an introduction, let's turn to a couple of portions, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. First, in Isaiah 43, verse 7. It reads, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." The next verse in John 17, verse 11. It's from the portion where Christ is praying to the Father. Verse 11, "I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." The couple of the portions here that we read, which we see here, the main phrase here, "called by my name," or the second one we see, kept in his name, keep them in your name. So there are a couple of verses that I just want to quote. In Deuteronomy 28 verse 10, we just read, the people, so that all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. And in Acts 15 verse 17, "All the Gentiles who are called by my name." And in one more verse, in Jeremiah 15 verse 16, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." The word name, it is really something that reveals something about a person. So it's mostly speaks about character, and also it speaks about individuality, or it implies the honor and authority and character of a person. So the root word in the Hebrew for this word name, which means to be high. By implication, it means to be a monument or a memorial, the word name. So to contrast Genesis 4:26 with Genesis 11:4, in Genesis 4:26 we see in the place of Abel to Adam, Seth was born, and after that Enosh. After Enosh was born, then it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The actual rendering goes like this: men began to be called by the name of the Lord. If you contrast that with Genesis 11 verse 4, where the people there, we know that chapter where they're making a Tower of Babel. So where they're saying, "Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name, a monument for ourselves." So here the contrast clearly, we see one, which is to be called by the name of the Lord, which reveals humility on the part of those believers. But here we see the pride of man, where he exalts himself in independence of God. So that is point number one. And the second point, where it says, where in Deuteronomy 7:24 and 9:14, it says, "I will blot out the name, their name from under heaven," which speaks about to be brought to an end. So God is speaking about the enemies of the nation of Israel. "I will blot out their name from from heaven. So it speaks about, you know, to be brought to an end. So God's, wherever we see God's name is revealed, God reveals his name. The character in which God reveals himself is indicated by the name. I'll repeat. So the character in which God reveals is indicated by his name. So, for example, we see God and creation. Elohim is the word associated with creation. And wherever we see, with respect to the patriarchs, the revelation of God to them was the Almighty, as the Almighty, El Shaddai. And the name of God, Yahweh, which is in relationship with the Israelites. But for us now in the New Testament, New Testament church believers, God's revelation to us as our Father. As our Father. So to be called by his name, which speaks about our adoption in him, so therefore we are called by his name. So to be called by his name, which means three things it means. To call one's name over something or someone. So we see it speaks about ownership, it speaks about possession, and it speaks about protection. And one more thing, it speaks about the provision that a person can receive from being called by someone else's name. So here, a believer is called by his name. So now a believer, now we, since we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are his possession. We are called by his name. In there is an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 4 where, let me read that verse, 4 verse 1. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day. We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. So here, so there is the implication here is like the women wanting to be called by the name of man, which means in marriage we see normally spouses, the wife takes on the name of the husband or the husband. I mean, that is common in our culture, we say. But you know that it has a sense of when someone takes on the name, it means so there is a sense of security and there is a sense of protection. There's also a sense of intimacy which is attached to that. So that is really a great thing for us in our, as believers. We are called, as we read in Isaiah 43 verse 7, called by his name. John 17 verse 11, we read the prayer of Jesus Christ that we may be kept in his name. But it doesn't end there. But also in Matthew 28, verse, the last few verses, we says, we are also commissioned by his name. So in my name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see that. And also, we can now pray. The prayer that we can pray or invoke God. We see that in a lot in the Old Testament. We see this many instances where Daniel says, "We are called by your name, God. Hear our prayers. We are called by your name." In Numbers 6, verse 27, they invoked God, you know, saying that, you know, we are called by your name. So therefore, it is we are called, kept, and commissioned, and also we are in the ownership of God. We are God's possession, and there is tremendous protection for us, and also there is great provision for just because we are called, we are kept, and also commissioned. Also, it redounds. So when in John 14:13 verse 13 to 15, it says, "In my name, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So the promises, the promise that God has for us, you know, just because, just only reason, like, you know, believers, we are being called by His name. There is a great, tremendous, not only protection, and there is security, and but also there is a promise that God will provide. God will take care of everything in our lives. Because, so, what is the responsibility, so to speak, in our parts is, in our on our part is to know God, because the name speaks about the nature and the character of God, which is revealed in the scriptures. So the more we learn and study the word, God reveals Himself to us, who He is in with respect to all the names that are being that He has been called by in the scriptures. Amen. And it eventually redounds in our life, redounds to the glory of God. Amen. Thank you.
Good evening. Now, for the second part of the message this evening, was that a great message by Aghilesh? You know, it's amazing. We are the name that we are called by, isn't it? That is really amazing. What are those points? Ownership, possession, protection. What else? Provision. And intimacy, right? I think that was a hallmark point. Well, for our second portion this evening, reading the text is from Joshua chapter 5. Hope all of you are doing good as a church, as a body. Let's continue in prayer for one another. Keep Val's mother and keep Bindu in prayer. And also, if you know of anyone who is not keeping too well in the body of Christ, continue to be in prayer for them. Okay, pray for those who are out of station at this time. Okay, so Joshua chapter 5. Let's start with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us a great day. Thank you for everything you allowed in our lives, and how you let these things happen. Everything we go through, in it also to recognize your purpose in it, to know you through it. Yes, Lord, and therefore teach us really to redeem our time, to redeem our thoughts, and to have it fixed on you, God. And bless the remainder of our portion now, the remainder of the service. Just really quicken our hearts, quicken our spirits, and lead us and guide us, Father, we pray now, in our thinking, and teach us doctrine, and inspire us in a special way. We pray for those who are not keeping well. Lord, have your healing hand upon their lives. We pray for the children in our ministry. We pray for senior citizens, those who are unable to make it to church. And cause the scourge to pass away from us, Lord, so that we can all congregate together. Thank you, you are the God who is in control, even of every single detail. Bless this message now, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, Joshua chapter 5, and we are all familiar with this passage. We'll read three verses 13, 14, and 15. And Joshua chapter 5 is this time in the life of the nation where, as a congregation, they have crossed through the river Jordan. They have come to Gilgal, and at Gilgal, circumcision was instituted for those who were born in the way between Egypt and Canaan. who couldn't get circumcised. So circumcision was instituted and the Passover was kept at Gilgal. And also manna ceased and the Israelites ate of the old corn of the land. Okay, so these three things specifically happened. And then after that, it says in verse 13, let's read it. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Okay, so they are in Gilgal and they are facing Jericho. And that was their first conquest. That he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, neither. Nay. It means neither. But as a captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Okay? Now, Joshua is in this unique place where, remember, Moses is dead. He has lost his favorite leader in that sense. And now he is faced with the task of leading Israel to occupy the land of Canaan. And no wonder he was at this time overwhelmed as an individual. Has it happened to us in different spheres? There is like a momentous task or a mammoth task before us, and you almost wonder how, when, where, what, ifs and buts and all that kind of things. And we could get overwhelmed because of the kind of task that is before us. It was not a small task that he had. He had to cause the nation to enter into conflict, enter into battle, enter into war with the Canaanites and to occupy that land which God had already given them. Okay? And it is prior to this first, even before they finish, they cross into Gilgal and they're about to shut up Jericho, and very timely God appears to him. And the vision that he has of God here is a man, and he sees him, right? Stood over against him with a drawn sword in his hand. Interesting, right? And what was Joshua's question? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? That is a normal question to ask, because if you are for us, join us. We are going. If you are for our adversaries, then we got to take you on. But interestingly, the way, now this is a Christophany, Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. The way Christ answers him is very beautiful. He says, neither. That means, though the question seemed to be valid in the eyes of Joshua, he was actually falling short of the purpose of Christ visiting him in a particular way, as a man with a drawn sword. God didn't condemn him. God, in fact, just answered him, said, neither. Neither for you, neither for the adversaries. So, what was the message that God was passing on to Joshua? It was simple. God had come to him as the captain of the Lord's host. That's it. That was his place. That was God's place with the Israelites, and especially with Joshua, for the task that he had before him. Isn't that very interesting? So Joshua's question, in a way, sounded irrelevant And God accordingly answered him. So God's answer to Joshua made it clear to Joshua that the question he asked was not a question of relevance at that time, but he did not understand the purpose of that visit that God had toward Joshua. He came to show his place in their midst. And what was his place? He had come as a captain of the Lord of hosts. This is a very important principle of truth for our learning. In what we do, there are many times that we can serve our own interests. May I repeat that? Even in the tasks that we undertake to do for God, it is highly possible that we can serve our own interests. And you know what God tells us in many ways? God tells us that He will not have it that way. It's very possible. So here we are doing a work for the Lord, and we know it is a task. But in doing that, I'm actually serving my self-interest. And God, who sees our hearts, will not approve of it or will not acknowledge of it. So God checks us there. Secondly, it is highly possible that the task that we undertake for God and everything around it, surrounding it, can be a form of preoccupation. So Joshua here was in his preoccupation before God. As it happened to us that there we have to do something and we know it is of God, it is the will of God for our lives, and there is a planning that need to be involved, and there is a strategizing that need to be involved. But as it also happened to us that planning and that strategizing consumes our time and energy so much that it has become a very preoccupation. And God says, well, whom are you preoccupied with, or what are you preoccupied with? So we could get so preoccupied, and this has happened to me personally many times. Sometimes, you got to undertake something and it is a work in the ministry, and it has happened to all of us, work in the family or something. And the task we undertake to do for God, knowing it is God's will, turns out to be a form of preoccupation, consuming all our time and energy. And at the end of the task, it's more like there is a kind of an exhaustion rather than a kind of a refreshment from God. A kind of a spiritual exhaustion than a spiritual refreshment, though there could be physical tiredness. God will not again have it happen that way. So planning is important, strategizing is important, having all things in place is important, administrating the affairs is important. The to-do list for us is in that sense also important, but it cannot, for God, it cannot be our preoccupation. Or else it is possible, because of the nature in which we are wired to do things and finding it very difficult to enter into divine quietness before God, that those things themselves can become a preoccupation. So for Joshua, his task to undertake, that he needed to undertake, and the planning and the strategizing and all those things, mapping out the place, so to speak, if he can say that, it turned out to be his preoccupation. And God wouldn't have it that way for Joshua. And thirdly, it is also possible, when we know there is challenges involved, there are challenges involved, or there are conflicts involved, we may want the assistance of God to help us in places where we run out of our provision or things like that. So God becomes our assistant, right? So I am doing it, there is a challenge, and if I run short, I want God to assist me and to fill in what is lacking. Like a stuffing kind of a thing, you know? Okay, I'm going ahead. I don't need you, but if I'm hungry, I want you to get me food. It's something like that. So in the task we undertake for God, with the conflicts and challenges that come our way, maybe we think of God as one who can assist us here and there, wherever we need His help, And by the way, God will not still have us do things that way. And that is why this portion is so beautiful, because God revealed his place to Joshua, not as one who will cater to the interests of Joshua, not as one who is becoming part of the planning for Joshua in terms of that turning out to be his preoccupation, or not as one who is assisting Joshua in the task he's undertaken to. No, he doesn't come that way. He comes as a captain. He comes as the captain of the Lord of hosts. Isn't that amazing? Now, when we do things for God to serve our interests, when our task before God or what we do for God becomes, the doing becomes a preoccupation. And thirdly, when we only seek God for assistance, for a job to be done well, in that sense, God will check us. And God checked Joshua here. And when we get checked at times like that, like those, the obvious question we tend to ask is this: God, are you for us? Are you for me? God, are you with me? Two interesting questions. God, are you for me? Yeah, now because God has actually checked me. God checked Joshua, and Joshua obviously had this question. God, are you for us? Are you for me in what I'm called to do? And are you with me in it? And guess what? Those become irrelevant questions at those times. Now, if there is a sin issue, all right? Please note this, because the context here is important. If there is a sin issue, or if there is a specific willful violation of the scriptures, then God is not for me and God is not with me in what I'm doing. Because God cannot go against his own nature and character in being who he is toward us. All right? So if there is a specific in what I'm doing, if it is a clear and willful and known violation of the scripture, then it is very evident that God is not for me in what I'm doing and God is not with me in what I'm doing. And the evidence of it is the spirit gets grieved and quenched. But here it is not that. It was a task that was for Joshua from God. It was because God did tell in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And God was for Joshua. That was a settled issue. There was no doubt about it. But when, in some sense, the task tends to serve our own self-interest, or it becomes a preoccupation, or we seek for divine help as a way by which we are assisted in what I think I need to do for God, and God checks us there, the obvious question we bring out is, God, are you for me or are you with me? Now, the issue here was not that, if God was for Joshua or if God was with Joshua. That was a settled issue. See, the questions like, God, are you for me, is a settled question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now that you and I are placed in his Son Jesus Christ, God is for us. He will never be against us, right? He's not against us, he's for us. Secondly, now that we are placed in his Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, Jesus did say in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. So his presence with us is a guaranteed fact, because it's a promise from God and it remains as a truth that is to be established. So questions like, God, are you for me? God, are you with me? Now remember, it is in the context of what we are saying here. Joshua is not living in sin before God. Joshua is a man of God. He's a spirit-filled man. He's God's man. And you and I are God's people. And in the daily tasks that we undertake for God, believing God for the outcome, for a proper outcome and things like that, we are brought into this interesting place many times, like how Joshua was. Maybe for him, he was overwhelmed and it turned out to be a form of his preoccupation. So much so he couldn't discern the man who stood before him. See, God for me, is God for me or is God with me, are not to be our inquiries toward God. Because God for you and God with you is a settled question already. God is for you and God is with you. So, God, are you for me and are you with me? And it's okay to ask God because, and we can take it to God in our prayer and pour out our complaints to Him. God definitely does understand that because God is not some kind of this a robotic kind of a machine where you type in the correct question or else it comes as an error. No, God is a person in heaven. And so you can definitely relate to Him as a father and what you feel. And you're free to communicate to your Father in heaven what you have in your heart. That is called pouring out your heart. God is in that sense, nevertheless, a refuge for us. He's a person in heaven and He's your loving heavenly Father and you have a relationship with Him. So talk to God, what do you want? Bring out your complaints to Him. That's no problem. But there's a principle here. God, are you for me? God, are you with me? Are not the inquiries that we constantly or the queries that we normally bring toward God all the time. But rather, the fact that God is for me and the fact that God is with me are the truths that we must be built up in daily. Regardless of the stewardship that is before us and regardless of how we feel in our emotions. May I repeat that again? Joshua was asking a question that was obvious. Of course God was for him. And of course God is with him. God promised him that. But he was asking a very obvious question to God. So in that sense, God, are you for me and God, are you with me? Are not the queries or inquiries we bring to God on in that sense, but rather though the fact that God is for me and the fact that God is with me. God is for us, God is with us, God is for us as a body, God is with us as a body, are the precious truths that we must choose to be built up in or to be edified in on a daily basis. This is regardless of the task that we have at hand unto the Lord, and it is regardless of the kind of feelings we could be going through in our emotions. Okay? So what was the issue? What was the issue here in Joshua 5, 13 to 15, that if to decide whether God is for him or not, or whether God is with Joshua or not? The issue was definitely not that. The issue was this. The issue was Joshua accepting the leadership of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? The issue here was the place that God had with the host, the Lord's host, which is the nation of Israel, for the task, the momentous task that was before him. He didn't come there as a tail. He came as there as the head. He was the captain of the Lord's host. It is God's place to lead us in what we are called to do unto him. That is his place. So the issue was not an issue of deciding if God is for them or not, or if God is with them or not. No, that is a settled issue. And they were to be built up in those truths on a daily basis. But the issue here was accepting the leadership of God in their midst as the captain of the Lord of hosts. So it was God's place to lead. See, when we accept that leadership and recognize that it is God's place with me, to lead me in the way, it is only then that we can understand that man with a drawn sword. Because the man here who has appeared to Joshua with a drawn sword was on his behalf, was on Joshua's behalf. Isn't that amazing? Now, Christ is our captain, right? Now, if you look at, we know the word captain. Hebrews 2, he's the captain of our salvation, right? Now there are two words that go, that connect with the captaincy of Jesus Christ. And number one, it is the fact that He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord in Philippians 2:11. And number two, He is the head of the church. He is the head over all things to the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. So to understand in what manner Christ is a captain involves discerning his lordship and discerning his headship over our lives. Christ Christ is the preeminent one, or he must be the preeminent one. He is the authority over our lives, and he is the source of life for us. That's what it means with the lordship and headship of Jesus Christ. So to come under the lordship and to come under the headship of Christ means we acknowledge him, number one, as the preeminent one in our lives. He does not have the second place. He is Lord and he is the head. Number one, we acknowledge him as the priority or the preeminent one as far as the rank goes. That is, there is a meaning associated with that where he is also called the firstborn among many creatures. He is a preeminent one and he is in the ranking, he is on the top. So he is the preeminent one. So to come under Christ's headship, to come under Christ's lordship in our lives means we acknowledge him as a preeminent one in our lives, number one. And number two, we submit to his authority. We submit to his authority. And number three, we are the recipients of his life and his direction. So we acknowledge him. There's an acknowledgement of him, not as a tail, but as a head. There is an acknowledgement of him as a head over all things, not some of the things, as head over all things. So there's an acknowledgement of him as a preeminent one. Number two, there is a submission to his authority over our lives. And number three, we are made recipients of his life and his direction. Okay? If these three things characterize our lives, that means then we can be led by God. We are not leading God, but rather God is leading us. So Jesus Christ appearing as the captain of the Lord of hosts meant these three points for Joshua. Now for Joshua to acknowledge God as a preeminent one, to be submitted to his authority, and to be a recipient of the life of God would mean now he can be led by God in the conquest to occupy the land for the nation of Israel. Is that beautiful? Now, this principle is even true. This principle is even true with the adventures of faith we undertake for God. Being led by God, the principle of being led by God is so true even for the faith adventures we undertake for God. To nullify or to ignore this principle would mean what we call as a faith adventure could well be an act of presumption before God. All right. Now, consider a faith adventure before God. In a faith adventure, it is not necessarily that God is always initiating to us. It could be that in a faith adventure, we could be initiating to God, which is fine. But the beautiful thing is this. If it's of God, if it's a faith adventure and not an act of presumption, it means that inasmuch as we have initiated to God, heaven has endorsed our initiation, and the evidence of that is seen in the beautiful leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So which means we could be the initiators in that sense, not a problem with God. And heaven waits to endorse that initiation. And the evidence that heaven has endorsed our initiation toward God is seen in the manner in which the Holy Spirit begins to lead us in that task. All right, sometimes our prayers before God can be based on a spiritual desire. And we are the ones who could be initiating it, but heaven endorses that initiation. If it is of God, if it is the will of God for our lives, and then the evidence of heaven's endorsement of our initiation is seen in the manner in which the Spirit now begins to lead us. So here also, we begin to see Jesus Christ as the captain of the Lord of hosts in the sense that God is leading us in the way. Isn't that beautiful? Let me give an example. So to neglect that principle of giving Christ that preeminence, submitting to his authority, and being a recipient of his life to position us in a place of being led by God, to nullify that principle would mean it's something that I've undertake to do for God, which I assume to be, could be a totally an act of presumption before God, and it may not be a faith adventure at all. For example, David In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see him confronting Goliath, right? And we don't read anywhere that God is specifically telling David to go and fight. It's almost like he brought bread and cheese for his brothers and he stumbled into the battlefield. But you do see a zeal, a passion that David had for God. A kind of a conviction and confidence that David had in God. And an incredible desire to uplift the honor of God in that battle. So in that sense, we see David is initiating. He's stepping in and he's saying, I'll go and fight. He's not like in a 50-50. He's not like being pushed by God. Go. No, God, I don't want to go. No, we don't see him, David, functioning in that capacity in his conflict with Goliath. It is like a initiation in one sense, a spiritual initiation David had toward God. God in heaven endorsed his initiation, and then beautifully the evidence of it is seen in the manner in which God led David to take on Goliath in that battle. Was it an act of presumption or was it a faith adventure? It was a faith adventure. All right, another incident, 2 Samuel chapter 6, David wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem. It was a spiritual desire. It was a faith adventure. Was it an act of presumption? No, certainly not. It was a faith adventure. David is the one who is initiating that to God. Heaven endorsed it, and now the evidence of it is seen in the manner in which God is leading him. First, again, 2 Samuel chapter 7, he wanted to build a house for God. God never told him, you must build a house for me, but it came out from David. So in that sense, David initiated it. Heaven endorsed that initiation because in some way, David was used by God for the temple that his son built in gathering the materials and all that. But because he was a man of war and blood on his hands, he couldn't be the chosen one to build the temple, but his son Solomon built the temple. But it was a spiritual desire that David initiated to God. God endorsed that initiation, and beautifully, he is being led into it. Isn't that beautiful? Now, here is a man who is having faith adventures with God, and yet, in Psalm 19, verse 12, he prayed to God, God, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Because he knew that a so-called of a faith adventure could turn out to be an act of presumption if heaven hadn't endorsed that initiation, and if God would not be the one who is taking the lead role in what David was called to do. Is that amazing? So Christ has a place with what we are called to do, not as a tail, not as an assistant, not as the like providing assistance for, I'm backing you up, don't worry. No, he wants to be the captain of the Lord of hosts. So understanding his headship, understanding his lordship plays a very critical role. Right? Joshua chapter 14, Caleb, verses 6 to 14, he said, give me that mountain. It was based on a specific promise that Moses made to Caleb. Now, was that an act of presumption or was it going to be a faith adventure? It was a faith adventure. He initiated it when he was 80 years old. He initiated it to Joshua. Joshua blessed him and sent him, and he took on Hebron, which was the land of the giants before. It was a faith adventure. But heaven endorsed that initiation and he was led. So Christ was still the captain leading him in the way for the conquest. Right, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, in the second temptation that he faced with the devil, brought him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump down. And if you are the Son of God, the angels will have to uphold you, right? If Jesus had jumped, would it have been a faith adventure on the part of Jesus in his humanity to dare prove his protection by the Father? No, Jesus knew that he couldn't initiate that side because he knew that was not the will of the Father for his life. So Jesus protected himself from acting in presumption. Is that very interesting? In Matthew chapter 14, we see again Peter, Lord, if it is you, bid me come on water. And what did Jesus say? A specific word communicated to him, come. Now, if Peter stepped into the water and he did walk on the water, right? Was it an act of presumption or was it a faith adventure? It was obviously a faith adventure. But who was the one leading? It was Christ. In Acts chapter 1, I'm giving you just a couple of examples just to help us understand this principle. In Acts chapter 1, they had to make a selection for the 12th apostle. Now, was it an act of presumption on their part in casting lots? It was not an act of presumption. In fact, Peter prayed, God, our hearts are before you, meaning he was open to correction. So it was a faith adventure, though Matthias was not God's choice to be the 12th apostle. Right? But it was nevertheless not an act of presumption. Another example let me give, in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 9, right? Paul had a spiritual desire and he even initiated it to God in terms of his second missionary journey. He wanted to go and preach the word in Asia. It was not an act of presumption. It was a faith adventure. You see a kind of an initiation from Paul and Silas in taking that step of faith. Heaven endorsed that initiation, and the evidence of heaven having endorsed their initiation or that spiritual desire is seen in the specific manner in which they were led by the Holy Spirit. So it says the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word in Asia, and then Paul had a vision and they went to Europe, to Macedonia. Those were not acts of presumption. That was not act of presumption. It was a faith adventure. But we do see what? The place Jesus Christ has here as a captain of the Lord of hosts. Because in as much as it is a faith adventure, Paul and Silas were also being led. And that is God's place, being led. Think about it for a moment. You know, the missions, if you read the missionary biographies, the mission work that has happened in different parts of the world, there were many times people were hesitant to go and they had to be pushed by God. But then there were other times, there was like the spiritual desire in them. And they initiated to God in their prayer life, waited on God. And they took steps of faith. And beautifully, heaven endorsed their initiation. Heaven endorsed their initiation. And the evidence of heaven endorsing their initiation was seen in the fact of them being beautifully led by the Holy Spirit for the work. Now, when we read missionary stories like that, we see that these men and women of God who went out to serve God were not just looking at God to be an assistant toward them. Here, in that mission work, we don't see them being God assisting them in their work. It was not that. But rather, God is leading them, or the missionaries themselves are being led by God as they are submitted to his authority and as they are recipients of the life of God for their lives. This is the place God wants to take in our lives. And this is the principle of truth that relates to what it means to be led by God. You know, Joshua understood this beautiful principle. And you know what happened to him? It is no longer serving his self-interest, if there was anything of that in it. It was no longer his preoccupation. It is no longer looking to God, maybe to assist him when he needed help. It was not that. He took the place of a worshiper. Isn't that beautiful? That means in what we are called to do, God makes us worshipers if we understand the principle of Jesus Christ as the captain of the Lord of hosts. Let it be a momentous task. Let it be a small. Let it be a big. Let it be a challenging. Let it have all kinds of, it may involve different kinds of faculties involved. And on a given day, things could be like, our to-do list could be like 1 to 100. It doesn't matter. Christ has a place there. Not as an assistant. No. He has a place as the captain of the Lord of hosts. And for us, in the New Testament, we understand this beautiful place he has as the Lord and as the head. And understanding his lordship and headship means we give him the rightful place by acknowledging him to be the preeminent one, even in the menial tasks that we are called to do, by submitting to his authority and by being a recipient of his life and his direction. And even if it means in the task that we are called to do and with the ideas, there is some kind of a spiritual initiation we have toward God because of a spiritual desire for him, heaven would endorse it, and the evidence of it is seen in not we stepping out presumptuously to do things for God, but rather we being led by the Spirit of God into that task, for that specific task that God has called us to do. Mission work is just this. And that is why there could be many things you and I could be called to do. But you know something? It doesn't break our back because Jesus is the captain of the Lord of hosts. And when we understand this, in the work that we are called to do, we also learn to be worshippers. Naturally speaking, how could anyone reconcile the aspect of Joshua being a worshipper before he is going to undertake a military conflict? They would say, no, consolidate your time and energy into mapping the thing out and at which angle to attack and do this and do that. No, Joshua here is seen as a worshipper because he understood this principle of what it means to have Jesus Christ as the captain of the Lord of hosts. His place is to lead, even if it means God would use us to many a times initiate our desires to God, but being led nevertheless in that faith adventure so that it doesn't become an act of presumption. Amen? So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time and we just pray, Lord, that you would minister to us through what we heard, the mystic principle of what it means to be led by God. Yes, Lord, we understand there are a lot of things we need to do on a daily basis, the domestics and different other things. But let it not be such that we are brought to this place of being totally confounded or worn out because of preoccupations and things like that. But thank you that you are in our midst. You are with us at that time. The fact that you are for us and you are with us because we are your people and that we are called by your name is a settled fact. But that you're also with us as the captain of the Lord of hosts. And that makes us worshippers. Teach us to be worshippers, Lord, with the work that we are called to do. We thank you, we praise you, and we worship you. And thank you that if it is worship along with work, worshipping God in what we are called to do, it will beautifully redound to the glory of God, and it is going to be such an awesome thing. We thank you, we praise you, and bless the remainder of our week now and quicken our spirits and maybe just rejoice in the fact that as stewards, we can be worshippers. We can be worshippers. Thank you, God. Thank you for this kind of a delight you bring in our relationship with you. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.